Turning again in God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's just pause for a moment as we come to the Lord's truth this evening and just ask for His help and for His blessing. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the victory of the gospel. We thank You, Lord, for the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice He has won for us, victory over death itself. And Lord, now as we turn to Your Word, we pray that Thou would speak to us. Lord, speak to every heart. Encourage Your people. Help us, O Lord, to, Lord, lean our, rest and leave ourselves upon Thee, lean ourselves upon Thee, even as we come to consider the gospel afresh. O God, strengthen our faith in Christ. Deepen our love for Him. May our confidence be, Lord, renewed tonight in the One who is our great Saviour and Deliverer. And we pray, O Lord, for any in our meeting this evening that know not the Saviour. O Lord, may they come for the very first time in their life's experience to trust in Christ. May they be turned from the way of destruction to the way of life. O God, come and speak. Above the voice of man, may the Lord speak here tonight. And may the Lord be glorified in all that is said and done. These things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen and amen. Turning to God's Word this evening, I want us to commence a study on the miracles of Elisha. As Elisha was about to take on the formidable role of being God's prophet in Israel, his great mentor and predecessor Elijah said to him, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." In response to this remarkable offer from Elijah, Elisha said, "I pray thee, let the double portion of thy spirit be upon me." This was the thing that Elisha desired above everything else. A double portion of the Spirit that had rested upon Elijah during his ministry to rest upon him. This is what he asked for. When Elijah made the offer, "What can I do for you before I can be taken away?" His response was, "Let this double portion of thy Spirit rest upon me." God, of course, had blessed Elijah with the most powerful ministry in Israel. And he had been enabled to do many wonderful things. Elijah had seen tremendous answers to prayer. We are told in the book of James, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Here was a man of God, and his prayers brought the whole nation to its knees. As Elijah prayed, the heavens stopped their rain for 3.5 years. There was no rain. There was drought, there was barrenness, because this man prayed. And then when he prayed again, the heavens opened up and the Lord sent rain. And so Elijah had a most tremendous prayer ministry. Elijah also single-handedly defeated the wicked prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Remember that time when he challenged the prophets of Baal upon Mount Carmel? And they each made a sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal cried out to Baal for fire to fall upon their sacrifice. And of course there was no fire. And then Elijah built his altar. And he called upon the name of the Lord. And the true and living God answered by fire. And the people that day acknowledged, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And afterwards, Elijah took 450 prophets of Baal and slew them. They were put to death. And so he single-handedly defeated the wicked prophets of Baal. 450 of them. Such was Elijah's holy and formidable reputation as God's prophet in Israel, that even the evil King Ahab was afraid of him. Remember that time when Ahab and Jezebel murdered the righteous Naboth so they could steal his vineyard? Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. He wanted it. And so he came to Naboth and he said, "Sell me your vineyard." And he said, "I will not sell it. It is the heritage of my family. I'm not going to sell it to you." And Ahab sulked and he huffed. And then Jezebel planned a wicked murder. She schemed against Naboth and accused him of doing evil, blaspheming against the Lord. And he was put to death for his sin. He was stoned. He behaved in a most wicked and evil way. Well, after this wicked deed was done, and Ahab went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard, Elijah was there waiting for him. As Ahab then met Elijah, without Elijah having to speak a word, Ahab declared to him, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Such was the holy reputation Elijah had in Israel. At the very sight of this man caused the wicked King Ahab to feel a sense of guilt and shame. He was convicted at the very sight of this man. Such was his holy and formidable reputation. God then had blessed Elijah with the most tremendous and the most effective ministry. Therefore, when Elisha said to Elijah, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. This was no small or insignificant thing. This was no little request that he was making. Elijah had been greatly blessed of God in his ministry. But Elisha wanted the double of it. He desired a double portion of the spirit that rested upon his master. Now, as you examine the life of Elisha in Scripture, the evidence points to the truth that Elisha indeed did know a double portion of the spirit that had rested upon Elijah. He did know the double portion. This is something that is borne out by the fact that Elisha was involved in twice the amount of miracles that Elijah was involved in. In fact, miracles, supernatural acts, were the hallmark of Elisha's ministry. The Bible commentator Alexander McLaren said, the story of Elisha is almost entirely a record of his miracles. A.W. Pink, another great Bible commentator, put it this way. The narrative of his history consists of little else than a record of supernatural acts and events. Elisha then was blessed with a double portion. And God gave to him a most miraculous and supernatural ministry. This is why Elisha is often referred to as the miracle prophet. And this is the name he has been given by many Bible commentators, the miracle prophet. For no other prophet in the Old Testament, with the exception of Moses, was involved in more miracles than he was. Here we are looking at the miracle prophet, the man the Lord used to perform many, many mighty works. We should also note that Elisha lived and served God in a day of great apostasy and wickedness in the land of Israel. It was a day in which there was evil men upon the throne in Israel. A day in which false religion was the religion of the day in the land. And this is something that we will see as we consider his miracles. Therefore, his life teaches us that in wicked and evil days, it is possible for the believer to know God's blessing in their life in no small measure. Here we have the miracle prophet. Here we have the man who knew God's double portion in his life. And he lived at a time of the greatest apostasy and wickedness, when false religion was thriving and there was wickedness and immorality in the land. And this does remind us, it does teach us. Elijah's life proves that we can still know God's blessing in our lives personally, even in wicked and evil days. Indeed, Elisha's life proves that we can never excuse our own personal lack of spiritual success and growth on the circumstances in which we are found. And very often there's a tendency to do that. Well, my life's not right, but we're living in difficult times, aren't we? And I know I shouldn't be living the way I'm living. I know I shouldn't be behaving the way I'm behaving. But like, well, these are hard times we're living in. That's no excuse. Here we have this man. And in the most difficult times, he knew the double portion of God's Spirit resting upon him. I want us then to consider this man and to consider his miracles. And the very first miracle that he was involved in is the miracle that I want us to think upon this evening. After he became the prophet of God in Israel, he performed a mighty miracle. And we've read of this miracle in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. See again what it says here. He took up, that is, Elisha took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. As Elijah was taken from Elisha and swept into heaven in a whirlwind, his mantle or his coat fell from him. Elisha then took up Elijah's coat and returned to the edge of the river Jordan. And as he smote the water with the coat of Elijah, the waters of the river parted, and Elisha crossed over on dry land. Elisha parting the waters of the river Jordan was then the first miracle in the miraculous ministry of this man. His parting of the waters of the river Jordan. And this is the miracle that we're coming to consider this evening. Now, I believe this miracle of Elisha has got much to teach us in regard to God's salvation. In fact, what it does is it pictures and illustrates for us the way of salvation. And that's what this miracle does. It pictures and illustrates for us the way of God's salvation. Notice then with me three things about this first miracle in Elisha's ministry that teaches us and instructs us of the way of God's salvation. In the first place, notice here Elisha's confession in this miracle. His confession. In verse 13, we are told, after Elijah was taken from Elisha, that Elisha went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. As he then gazes over the fast flowing waters of the river, he lifts up his voice towards heaven and cries in verse 14, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" This is the cry that goes up from his heart. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, in thinking of what Elisha does and says here, what we witness is a man that is acknowledging and a man that is confessing his own weakness, his own inability, his own powerlessness. Let us just try to put ourselves into the shoes of Elisha as he stood there at the edge of the river Jordan, as he watches the water swiftly moving past, and as he considers the depth and the width of the Jordan, he's faced with what seems an impossible task. How can he divide this river? How can he separate the waters and get from one side to the next? He had no power in and of himself to stop the waters and to make a way through the river. He had no strength to make a way where there was no way. He had no strength to stop the flow that was going past him there that day. He had absolutely no ability or no strength to deal with this situation. Therefore, as he stands at the edge of the Jordan, surveying the problem that is before him, he confesses his own weakness by declaring, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Here's a cry of desperation, a cry of need. He's confessing, "I can't get across the Jordan. I can't part these waters." This is an impossible situation that he's faced with. And so this first miracle of Elisha begins with Elisha confessing his own weakness and inability. This, I believe, teaches us something very important in regard to the great matter of salvation. The first miracle of Elisha began with Elisha confessing his own weakness in the face of the situation he was facing. Well, in like manner, men and women can only come to experience the miracle of God's salvation in their lives when they first get to the place where they confess their utter weakness and helplessness. Their weakness and helplessness in regard to the situation that they're faced with. And this is what needs to happen. If we are to experience God's salvation, the miracle of God's salvation in our lives, we need to get to the place where we acknowledge our inability, our weakness, our helplessness in the face of the situation that we're faced with. Of course, this brings us to consider what is the situation that man and sin is faced with. What is the problem that we are staring into? Well, the problem that Elisha was faced with that day very much points to the problem that all men and women are faced with in life. The problem Elisha was faced with was how he could cross the river Jordan. This was the difficulty which he had. How could he cross the Jordan? How could he part the waters? How could he get from one side to the next? This was the challenge that was facing him. This was the problem that he was staring at. Now, this is something which is very significant, because the river Jordan, in God's word, is a great type of death. It is a great type of death. The name Jordan itself means to descend. And that's what the name Jordan means, to descend. And the reason why this river was given this name is because the Jordan flows into the lowest place on earth. It flows or descends into the Dead Sea, which is approximately 1,360 feet below sea level. Therefore, we can say Elisha had to cross through the river of descent that was flowing to the lowest place on earth. Flowing down, down into the depth of the Dead Sea. This was the problem he was faced with. How could he cross the river of descent without being swept away down into the lowest place of all? The Dead Sea. Well, as it was with Elisha physically, so it is with men and women spiritually. The great problem that we are all faced with is the serious problem of death. That is the great difficulty, the great issue, the great problem that all men are faced with in this world. The problem of death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die." 2 Samuel 14:14 declares, "For we must needs die." There is that day coming for each one of us where we will personally come to the river of death. And the issue that we must face is, how can we pass through death? How can we pass through death without being swept away into the lowest place of all, the place of eternal death in hell? Now, this is the reality. This is the problem we're faced with. How can we pass through death? The river of death that descends, that floods, as it were, into hell itself. How can we get through this? How can we pass through this problem? How can we, as sinful men and women, pass through the river of death without that river swallowing us up and sweeping us away down, down, down into everlasting ruin? As we are then faced with the reality of death, just as Elisha was faced with the reality of the Jordan, we must, like him, confess our own utter weakness and helplessness. Elisha knew in his own strength and power he could never stop the waters of the Jordan and pass over safely. And so he confessed his need of God's help. He needed the help of the Lord God of Elijah to bring him through the Jordan. This too is the position that men and women in sin need to get to, if they are ever to know victory over death. We cannot meet this or overcome death in our own strength. We do not have the ability. We do not have the strength to pass through death in our own ability or strength. We're utterly helpless. To know the miracle of God's salvation in our lives, there needs to be a humble acknowledging, a confession that we need that salvation. And really, this is what Elisha does here. He knows, he knew he couldn't pass through the Jordan, and therefore he cries to God acknowledging this. And this is the place where all men and women need to get to. They need to face the reality that death is before them. And they cannot pass through death. They cannot overcome death. They cannot meet this difficulty without being swept away into hell. And therefore they need to get to this place where they confess their utter weakness and helplessness before God. And really, this is what confession of sin is. Confession of sin is acknowledging. It's owning our weakness. It's owning our wickedness. It's owning our helplessness. That's what confession of sin really is. It's coming before God and saying, "Lord, I am a sinner, an undone sinner, a helpless sinner, a hopeless sinner, a damned sinner. Lord, save me from my sin and from death, the judgment of it." And this is the position that men need to get to, and women need to get to, forever to experience the miracle of God's salvation. In Mark 10, verse 15, the Lord Jesus declared, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Little children cry out helplessly to their parents for the things that they need. And this is the nature of little children. They come to their parents and they cry out helplessly, confessing their weakness. Well, Christ says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. This owning our weakness in the face of the problem that we are faced with. Christ also said in Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ came to call sinners. And therefore we must take the position of the sinner, the helpless, undone, weak sinner that needs salvation. Christ has come to save such. But let me ask you tonight, have you ever confessed before God your utter helplessness in the face of your spiritual condition? In the face of death? Let me put that question to you tonight. I want you to think upon it as an individual. Have you ever got to that place like Elisha before the Jordan, where you have felt your utter undoneness and utter helplessness and weakness, lostness, and hopelessness? This is the position man needs to take. Is ever to know God's salvation, the miracle of it. And so we have here Elisha's confession in this miracle. But then notice with me, secondly, we have Elisha's confidence in this miracle. See again what it says in the words of verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. As we consider here what Elisha does, it's very clear that his faith and confidence was in the Lord. He was not seeking for the help of Elijah, but he was seeking the help of Elijah's God. And this is where Elisha's confidence and faith rested, in God's power to provide salvation and to help. However, it's also important to note how Elisha uses Elijah's mantle or coat at this time, and how he also uses Elijah's name as he seeks for God's help. You see, I believe this brings before us another very important lesson in regard to the miracle of salvation. In effect, what Elisha does here is he seeks the help of God. He seeks the help of God by pleading the merit of another person, by pleading the name of Elijah. Now, the Bible, it's absolutely clear. There is only one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5 declares, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one way to God. There's only one way we as sinners can know God's salvation in our lives. And that is not through Elijah, but that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. He is the only name that we can plead before God, come to know his salvation. Yet, in a typical sense, I believe Elijah here points us to Christ and to how we as sinners must trust in Christ and him alone for salvation. Notice here in this miracle how Elisha refers to Elijah as he seeks for God's help. And see, again, the opening words of verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. Why did Elisha do this with Elijah's mantle? And what's the significance of this? Why did he take this coat and this mantle of Elijah and go to the Jordan and hit the waters with the coat? Why did he do this? This seems a strange thing. And what's the significance? What's the meaning of this? Well, notice what it says in verse 8 here in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah took his mantle. And this, of course, was before they had crossed the Jordan the first time. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. What we are told here is before Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind, he passed through and overcame the waters of the Jordan. Before Elijah was taken to heaven, he passed through the waters of the Jordan. And he had taken his coat off there. And he had struck the waters. And he had passed through, triumphantly passed through. as Elisha then takes Elijah's mantle or coat and strikes the waters of Jordan with this coat. He was pleading the victory of one who had already conquered the Jordan. That's the significance of it. Elijah had already conquered the Jordan. He had already triumphed over these waters. And so as Elisha took his coat and hit the waters with Elijah's coat, he was pleading the victory of one who had already defeated these waters, triumphed over them. Now, in like manner, this is what happens when a sinner by faith trusts in Christ for salvation. They are placing their confidence in the victory of the one who has already defeated sin and death. One who has already conquered death. And that's what we do when we trust in Christ for salvation. We are trusting in one who has already defeated death itself. As the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he took all the sins of all of his people upon himself. And there he suffered the full punishment of all of their sins. The wrath of God was poured upon his soul. And he suffered the condemnation of his people. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. This is the just payment for sin. And this is what Christ suffered in the stead of his people. He went to the cross and he died. He entered into death. He descended down into the waters of death to atone for the sins of his people. For this is the payment for sin, death. Yet after the Lord Jesus made full satisfaction for sin, after he paid the full debt of sin on the behalf of his people, he rose triumphantly and victoriously over death and the grave. Indeed, his resurrection from the dead was the evidence that Christ has suffered the full punishment for sin. He had made full payment. He had satisfied divine justice. And therefore death could no longer hold its prey. And he triumphed over the grave. Therefore, the only confidence we can have in the face of death is pleading the victory of our Elijah, Jesus Christ. The one who has already defeated death for us. The one who's already passed through the Jordan for us. When a person by faith trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are, as it were, striking the waters of death with his coat. They are pleading his victory over death as the basis of their salvation. And that's what happens when a sinner trusts in Christ. They are, as it were, taking Christ's coat, striking death with his merit, and saying, we have victory over death through him who has defeated death itself, our great Savior. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Think of what Paul is saying here. Really what he's saying is, there is no one or nothing that can condemn me because Christ has died for me and Christ through his resurrection has defeated death for me. And now Christ is at God's right hand pleading my case and my eternal happiness. Therefore I can't be condemned. All I can know is victory. All I can know is success in the face of death. That's what he's saying. I can't be lost. I can't be condemned. Because one has won the victory already for me, triumphing over death, passed through it on our behalf. Paul's whole confidence in the face of death and the judgment and eternity was the victory and virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, could I ask you, is Christ's victory over death your confidence? Is this what your confidence is in tonight? Is this what you're resting in? Are you clinging, as it were, to his mantle? When you come to death, when you come to the cold, chilling waters of death, when the waters come flooding around your feet, what will you be grasping on that day? Will it be Christ and his merit? Will it be his garment? Will it be his name that you will be pleading? For victory over death. This is the case for the Christian. This is the Christian's confidence in the face of death. Greater than Elijah, Jesus Christ, who has already defeated and triumphed over death itself. And so we have Elisha's confidence in this miracle. We have his confession in this miracle. One last thing, notice with me here, and that is Elisha's cry in this miracle. See again the words of verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. As Elisha lifted his voice towards heaven and cried out, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" we see not only a man who's confessing his need, we also see here a man that is actively seeking after God. It was evidently the case here that Elisha longed to know God's power and provision in his life. He had watched how God had been with Elijah and how the Lord had graciously taken Elijah to heaven. He had now witnessed this, he had seen this. But Elisha now longs to know God's salvation and blessing personally in his own life. And so he cries out to God that he too would know and experience the power of God in his own soul. That's what he's looking for here. This was the deep cry that arose from his heart, that he personally would know the Lord's great and gracious power in his own life and in his own ministry. He's crying out to God here for God's power to be known in his life. Again, we're taught here another very important truth in regard to the way of salvation. Salvation involves men and women coming to that point where they actually cry to Christ for his saving power in their lives. Salvation involves men and women coming to the point where they actively, genuinely cry out to God for his power and salvation in their lives. This is something that is taught over and over again in God's word. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not whoever knows the name of the Lord, but those that call. Those that seek the Lord. Those that cry out to him for his salvation. Isaiah 55 verse 6 declares, "Seek ye the Lord while he is near. Call ye upon him while he, seek ye the Lord while he can be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And again, there's the same truth really brought before us here. In salvation, there's this need to call unto God and to seek him. Think also of what Christ said in John 7:37. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. A thirsty man could know about a well of water, or a place where he could be refreshed. But that thirsty person will never be refreshed, will never know that life-giving water until he comes and partakes of it himself. And that's what Christ is saying. You're a thirsty soul tonight. And you know of Christ. You know of the life-giving water. You've heard of the power of salvation perhaps for many, many years. But have you ever come, have you ever called upon the Lord for this saving power and grace in your own life? Salvation involves a crying to the Lord that you personally will know his power and salvation. I wonder, has such a cry ever arisen from your heart? Has it ever arisen from your heart? And again, let me distinguish it and let me be clear tonight. I'm not asking you, do you know about the gospel? I'm not asking you, are you familiar with the truth? I'm asking, have you ever cried? Have you ever sought the Lord? Called upon him? Closing. I want you to imagine things had been different that day as Elisha stood in the bank of the River Jordan. Imagine Elisha had looked at that water and thought to himself, "Well, I could cross this river by myself. I'm confident that I could make it in my own strength. The water's not moving too fast. It's not too deep here. I'm fairly sure that I could cross this river in my own strength and ability. And so he stepped down into the water of the Jordan. And after taking a step or two, he was swept away. Swept away into the depth of the Dead Sea. If this had happened, people would have said, what a fool. What a foolish man. After seeing what happened when Elijah came to the river, after knowing the truth, after knowing all of these things, to then approach the Jordan in this way, what a foolish and silly man. Yet the truth is this, multitudes in this world are doing just that. They're stepping down into death confident in their own strength and merit, without ever crying to Christ for salvation. And the sad reality is this. They are being swept away into the place of eternal death and hell. But how many are doing that? How many have done that even this very day? They've stepped into death. They've left this world. And they've stepped into death without a Savior. Stepped into the place that leads to eternal destruction without Christ. And this very night, the great tragedy is they're in the caverns of the damned. Oh, do not be one of these people. Do not be one of these people. But confess your need as a sinner. Confess your weakness, your inability in the face of death and the judgment. Place your confidence in Christ as your Savior, the one who has already defeated death, the one who's already triumphed over the Jordan, so to speak. Put your confidence in Him, trust in Him, and cry out to Him for salvation. Claim Him tonight as your Savior. And when the time comes, He, Christ, will bring you safely through the waters of death unto Himself. This is the way of salvation. This is the way of eternal happiness. This is the blessed way. And this first miracle of Elisha teaches us this way so clearly. Why trust tonight that if you've never known the miracle of God's salvation in your life, that you will confess tonight your need as a sinner, that you will put your confidence in Christ, and cry to Him, unto Him for salvation. May God even give you grace to do so. And may God be pleased to bless His truth to each one of our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.